Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, and reads as follows. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of His Word. Our text for today is one of many Old Testament prophecies in which the Messiah is referred to as a king. And there should definitely be no doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus certainly is a king, just not an earthly one. You'll remember how Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from here, not earthly." Christ's kingdom of grace, His church on earth, is not a worldly kingdom, and the King, Christ, is nothing like a worldly king. But as the second person of the Holy Trinity, true God, Jesus certainly is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Almighty King of the whole universe. And yet, for our sakes, He became a man and humbled Himself, keeping from Himself the full use of His divine attributes in order to take our place under the requirements and punishments of God's holy law as our substitute. That self-imposed humility was necessary for Him in order to be our Savior and Redeemer. Jesus demonstrated both His humility and His kingship in the way that He rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as we heard moments ago in the Gospel lesson for today, and as was prophesied in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The Old Testament believers clung in faith to such comforting gospel prophecies, looking forward to the time when God would fulfill those prophecies through the Messiah. We New Testament Christians are likewise comforted by the prophecies, knowing that they have been fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are bestowed upon us today through Him. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text for today, meditate upon the fact that the gracious rule of our Messiah King benefits us greatly. We shall see in the first place that our King brings safety and comfort. And secondly, that He brings spiritual knowledge and understanding. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His Word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins with this declaration of very important and exciting news. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Now, the king mentioned in this first verse is obviously the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. The princes mentioned here could be a reference to all Christians in general, or, as many Bible scholars think, that it refers to rulers within the church. Either way, our text really focuses on the blessings that we receive through the King, Christ. Concerning the rule of this Messiah King, our text tells us, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, every earthly king should strive after righteousness, should strive to be civically righteous, carry out the duties committed to him by God, the punishment of evildoers, the praise of them that do well, in fairness, according to the laws of the land. But no human king is perfectly righteous in all of his doings, because every human being, with the one exception of Christ, is sinful. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve's first sin that we inherited from our parents, original sin, which then shows itself in all forms of actual sins. However, the king described in our text for today by the prophet Isaiah is completely righteous in the fullest sense of the term, righteous in his very essence, and righteous in everything that he ever did, everything that he ever said. Now, Jesus' righteousness is an important part of our salvation. It's part of what we call his active obedience, how he perfectly kept all of God's commandments for us as our substitute. And the fact that the righteous king would bring righteousness for us was something that the prophet Jeremiah foretold when he wrote by inspiration of God, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness." In the next verse of our text, we are told, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Now, the man mentioned here is not just any individual, but specifically the Son of Man, the Messiah himself, the King referenced in the first verse, emphasizing how this Messiah King would provide deliverance from danger. Our text describes him as being an hiding place from the wind and a covert or a shelter from the tempest. Yes, having the Almighty King of all creation as our constant protector should give us great comfort and calm our troubled hearts, no matter what type of danger might surround us. Indeed, as the psalmist declares, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." By faith in Christ Jesus, we receive the fullness of God's love and protection, benefiting from his never-failing fatherly care. So there is no danger, no enemy that can remove us from his loving hands. Emphasizing how this Messiah King brings relief to all those who are distressed, our text describes him as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock providing shade in a weary land. And far greater than any relief from physical distress or burden is the relief that Christ grants us from the burden of our sins. By his perfect life, by his innocent suffering and death, Jesus satisfied God's justice, reconciled the world unto himself. Consequently, we are assured in the gospel that all of our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God through the redemption of Christ Jesus. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "Being justified or forgiven by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You may remember how Jesus promises relief to all those struggling under the immense weight of their sins when he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice in that passage from Matthew 11 how the Savior connects spiritual rest given to the contrite sinner with his own lowliness and meekness. And it's especially appropriate today on Palm Sunday to meditate upon the meekness and lowliness of the Savior as he demonstrated when he rode into Jerusalem on the ass's colt. And while such lowliness may not seem appropriate for one whom our text identifies as king, it was completely appropriate for Christ with respect to his work of redemption, in which he saved us by his meekness and lowliness, his humble submission under the requirements and punishment of God's law, which also involved submitting himself in humble meekness to the contempt and hostility of earthly enemies. Though God and Lord of all, Jesus came to serve sinful mankind. According to his human nature, the Son of God withheld from himself the full and constant use of his divine attributes communicated to his human nature in what we call his state of humiliation. And all that in order to save us from our sins. As our text continues, additional spiritual blessings are mentioned in connection with the righteous reign of the Messiah King. We read, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken." This verse describes true believers as those who see and hear things clearly, receiving the teachings of the Messiah, the inspired testimony of Holy Scripture with all readiness of mind. Notice how this description is the exact opposite of the way that the Lord Jesus, referring to Isaiah 6, describes unbelievers when he says, "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." Our text tells us that the spiritual eyes of the believers will not be dim. Their spiritual ears will continue to hear, to hearken to the Savior's word. They will be preserved in their saving faith through the power of the gospel. Accordingly, the Messiah declares in the Gospel of John, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But what about all those unbelievers who are currently opposing the gospel of Christ? Well, through the power of that very gospel, God can change their heart, just as he changed our hearts when he brought us to saving faith. All of us were born into this world as the spiritually blind and dead enemies of God, and we would have continued in that unbelief if God had not most graciously changed our heart, converted us, enlightened us, quickened us, regenerated us. And our text for today describes this work, which is typically ascribed to the Holy Ghost, this conversion, enlightenment, quickening, regeneration, when it says, "The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly." In his natural condition, prior to his conversion, the person, the unbeliever, is described as being rash in his hasty assessment and rejection of God's word because of his spiritual ignorance and opposition to the word of God. And he's described as being a stammerer because of his inability to confess faith in Christ Jesus from his heart. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost works saving faith in a person's heart, the formerly rash individual is brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to an understanding of the gospel. But even after that's happened, after the person has been brought to a saving knowledge of the Word, it is his desire to continue in that, to grow and increase in knowledge and understanding. Thus the apostles Peter and Paul tell us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's God's desire for you. And that's certainly also your desire as a Christian, to become stronger in your faith, to be built up and strengthened through the power of His Word. Thus we observe how King David, praying in Psalm 119, asks the Lord over and over again to increase his spiritual knowledge through the Scriptures, saying, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Teach me thy statutes. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Give me understanding according to thy word." Returning to the description in our text for today, when a person is brought to the saving Christian faith, the former stammerer becomes capable of giving verbal confession of faith. And he is compelled by the love of Christ as a fruit of his faith to do that very thing, to speak to others the word of God, to speak of those things that are now so precious to him. We must not keep the glorious message of the gospel secret to ourselves without telling other people about it. That's something that all mankind need to hear if they're going to be saved. All who die without saving faith in Christ will face an eternity of punishment in hell on account of their sins. So it's both love for Christ and love for our neighbor that will move us to tell our fellow human beings what they need to hear from the Word of God, using both law and gospel rightly divided, so that their souls may be saved from eternal hellfire. But sadly, we must admit to our shame that we have not always been good witnesses of Christ. Even though we are no longer spiritual stammerers, even though God's given us the ability to speak, to confess our faith plainly, we do not always do so. We have often hid the light of our faith and sought to blend in with the unbelieving world around us, either by what we do or say or by just keeping silent. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Just on account of that sin, our inconsistency and lack of giving a good Christian confession at all times, we deserve to go to hell. But thankfully, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, including this sin. So we rejoice in the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And we desire to do better. We want to grow in our ability to do a better job of using our voices to speak of God's word, to give praises to Him. On Palm Sunday, the people gave praises to the Lord, even the little children, And we want to do the same, saying to Christ, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. With our hearts, with our lips, and with our lives, let us give all glory, laud, and honor to our dear Redeemer King, humbling ourselves before him as he so humbled himself for us and for our salvation. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.